is from John 1:35-51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord.
Now, our community for the last several weeks has been walking through the Gospel of John together. A few weeks ago, when we started, we heard the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, speak about Jesus in a way as to describe him as light. That Jesus as light shines in the darkness. And here is the beauty of that truth. The darkness has not overcome the light. It is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the reason that he can take your life and mine and speak into the chaos, into the darkness of our lives, and speak and say, "Let there be light." And so the question that was asked of us, that was posed to us, was, what is the darkness in your own heart and life that Jesus wants to shine his light into? Where do we need God to make us new? This morning, our passage was just read. We met with and are confronted with the story of Jesus' first disciples. Now, the question I want us to be asking as we engage in this story together is this question: what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, if you've been raised or brought up in the church, we often take this question for granted. We might have asked this question a long, long time ago, but maybe it hasn't surfaced since. Following isn't easy. It requires giving something up. It requires leaving something behind. And so this is the question that I want us to be thinking about at the back of our minds as we unpack this story, this narrative this morning. So John 1:35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." Does this sound familiar? Because it should. Because not too long ago, as John was baptizing in the Jordan River, he sees Jesus walking towards him. And the religious authorities have been so confused at this man, John the Baptist. And they were trying to figure him out. They asked him questions: "Are you Elijah? Are you Moses? Are you the prophet?" "No, no, no." John's response to those who were asking was simply this: I am a voice. I do what I do to prepare you for one whose sandal straps I am even unworthy to untie. That person is now here. And when John saw him walking towards him, the one on whom the Spirit had come down on, the one where the Spirit had remained on, is the one who will baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. And I can't imagine John containing his excitement. So many years ago, when Vancouver had an NBA team, do you guys know what the NBA is? It is the National Basketball Association. I'm a huge fan of basketball. I was a huge fan of the NBA. And when they came to our small little city, I remember being so excited. And I remember being with my dad at Pacific Center, the old food court. We had sat down with our food, and my dad was giggling. And my dad never giggles. I looked beside me, and I saw, what I saw was an NBA player sitting right next to, like, at the table next to me. And my eyes widened as wide as it possibly humanly could, and my jaw dropped as far as it could humanly drop. My dad was like, be respectful, son. And I was like, oh my gosh, you are Jamal Mashburn. I don't know if you guys are NBA fans. Jamal Mashburn was a star player in the NBA, and he was in town. I wasn't a fan of him in particular, but he was a star player, so I was super excited. I was so flushed with excitement. Could not believe it. I almost blurted out, you're Jamal Mashburn, in front of the whole public, like the whole food court. And he was like, right? He goes, do you want an autograph? And I said, no. I mean, you look back at it, and if I had an autograph of Jamal Mashburn today, could have put it on eBay or something and sold it for some money to pay off my mortgage, right? Could be rich, that's right. I almost could not contain my excitement. And I imagine that this was what John felt when he saw the promised Messiah. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the cosmos. So John later says about the Lamb of God, you yourselves are witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah. I was sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the groom. The friend who helps the groom waits and listens for him. He is full of joy when he hears the groom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become more important or greater, and I must become less important. There is a transition that begins to occur here at the moment that John sees Jesus passing by. And the transition is this, that John having disciples to John's disciples becoming actual disciples, people who actually followed the promised Messiah, Jesus. And so these two disciples of John, they hear him loud and clear, and they respond to his witness accordingly and appropriately. The fruit of John the Baptist's witness was that his disciples, those who followed him, now left him and began following Jesus. Following Jesus. If you grew up in the church, you will notice that some of us have a tendency to be so familiar and accustomed to particular terminology, words, phrases, we don't give a second thought. Now, the phrase following Jesus is one of those phrases. When was the last time we gave a good, hard look about what it meant to follow Jesus? I believe this to be true when I say it, that those who first come to faith and come to Jesus are probably the most red-hot, white-hot, passionate people initially. They are so excited, flushed with excitement. And the unfortunate reality is that as we walk with Jesus over the years, that excitement just dips. It dies. And we forget to ask the question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Does anything happen when we follow Jesus, or is it just coasting? Yes. A change does occur. And we're going to look at this change. But before we do, let us ask the Spirit of God to help us see and understand. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunities to be able to declare and to be able to share your word. And as we engage, as we come, because you invite us into your presence, into your word and your promise, God, I am asking that you would show yourself to us. You would speak to us in the areas that need to be spoken to. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you reveal Jesus to us? Would you help us, challenge us, push us to understand and to see and to ask the question, have I been following you, Jesus? Have I been following you? God, speak to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So John's two disciples, they leave him. They begin to follow Jesus. Now the word follow in Greek means to be in the same way or direction with someone, to walk on the same road. And so what ensues is a dialogue, a conversation between Jesus and these two disciples. It says, when the two disciples heard him, John, say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, where are you staying? Jesus says, come and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying and stayed that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Now, what we need to be aware of here is the word stay, or stayed, or staying. It occurs three times in two verses, once in verse 38, twice in verse 39. This brings us back to the prologue of John's gospel, where it says that the word became flesh. The word made his dwelling among us and was made flesh, was dwelling with human beings. Staying, remaining with those for whom he came. You see, God lived among mankind, people, and he invited us to join him. So the two disciples, these two men, they spent the day with him. Now, what's important here is not necessarily the length of time. It wasn't necessarily the length of time, but that these two men actually spent time with Jesus. Because in John's gospel, in direction as Jesus, being a disciple in John's gospel means remaining with him, abiding with Jesus, lingering with Jesus. So one of the two disciples at this point leaves John to follow Jesus. He is now identified as Andrew. Andrew and his brother, Simon Peter. Now, Andrew looks for his brother, and he tells him that he's found this promised Messiah from the scriptures. And he brings Simon Peter to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him with intent and with purpose, and he says this, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. Now, earlier we asked the question, does anything happen when we follow Jesus? Yes, a change begins to happen. A shift begins to take place. So when Jesus responded to Peter, Simon Peter, this gives us the first clue of the first thing that shifts. And it is this, when we follow Jesus, our identity shifts. When we follow Jesus, our identity shifts. It changes. Who we say we are changes. How we see how God sees us changes. And just as Simon Peter was given a new name, we are given new names. Perhaps today in our world, names don't have a whole bunch of meaning, or they don't have a whole bunch of weight. What sounds nice or cool, or whether the trends of names for 2019, whatever it is, we just pick one and we go with it. But in the ancient world at this time, names were not simply a label. A name reflected and expressed the character of a person. So to appreciate this moment between Jesus and Simon Peter, we need to look back at a narrative in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible in hand or a Bible app, turn to Genesis 32 and hold your place in John 1. Genesis 32 is the story of a man named Jacob. Jacob had a twin brother named Esau, and their father, Isaac, was a miracle promise child from their grandparents, Abraham and Sarah. When Sarah gave birth to Jacob, the story is told that Esau came out first, and he was hairy and red, it says. And then Jacob comes after, shortly after, clutching and holding on to Esau, his brother's heel. Right? And so their parents see this, and they gave him the name Jacob, which means to go behind someone. To go behind someone, to be to cheat, to deceive. And for the most part, Jacob throughout his life lived up to the meaning of his name. Twice, there are two stories in particular, right, when he steals. Jacob first steals from his brother Esau, and some of you will remember this story of his birthright, right? There's an exchange that happens. Right, give me your birthright and I'll give you stew. I'm so hungry, what's my birthright to me? Fine, give me the stew. First time. The second time Jacob deceived was when he stole the blessing that was rightfully reserved for his older brother Esau. So Jacob lived up to his name as someone who cheated, lied, and deceived. And so we get to the part of the story. After years apart, Jacob gets married, has a family, has accumulated a tremendous amount of wealth, and he's been away for a long, long time. He prepares to go back home. Hears that Esau is coming to see him, and he is bringing with him 400 men. Now, if this happened to you, you have a spat or you had some kind of disagreement, a really hard one with a sibling, you've been apart for years and now you hear that your sibling is coming back and they're bringing 400 people with them, would you welcome them? You would be terrified, because I know I would be terrified. And so Jacob here is terrified. He is so scared, struck with fear and dread, and what he begins to do is he begins to strategize. He begins to plan. How do I protect my family, and how do I protect my stuff? And he has a plan to try to appease his big brother by offering him loads and loads and loads of gifts. So eventually Jacob was left all alone. There's a moment in the narrative in Genesis 32 where he was left by himself. And it says this. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. You see, the name of a person is the identity of the person. The name of the person is the identity of the person. And in Jacob's case, his identity was liar. His identity was deceiver. His identity was cheater. And he struggles with God, and he doesn't let him go. How often are we like this, church? How often are we like Jacob? We wrestle with God. We struggle with him, just like Jacob does. We do not let him go, as if to pin God down, and we say, "Bless me." These are my plans, God. Bless me. Bless these plans. These are my dreams, God. Bless these dreams. This is what I want, God. Bless these desires. And I'm not going to let you go until you do it for me. And Jacob was no different. He knew his brother was coming, and his brother probably wanted to kill him because of all the deceit, all the lies, all the betrayal over the years. But God's response to Jacob was this: "What is your name? What is your name?" In other words, Jacob, before I can bless you, there has to be a confession of your identity. In other words, what are you all about, Jacob? Be honest. Be open. What is the darkness in your life? What is the junk inside? Because I cannot bless you unless you come clean. What was his response? "Jacob, I am deceiver. I am a liar. I am a cheater. I'm a betrayer." And look at this beautiful dialogue that is unfolding between God and Jacob. Your name, your identity will no longer be Jacob. Isn't that beautiful? Your identity, your name, will no longer be deceiver. Your name will no longer be cheater, liar. It will be Israel. One who struggles with God, one who struggles with people, but has overcome. And Jacob is now to press into this new identity. He is to now live from this new name. And his family is to live from this new name. And his ancestors, his descendants, are to live from this new name. But back to Jesus and Simon Peter. Flip over to John 1. Jesus gives him a new name. A new identity. The name Simon means hear. But it also can mean wavering reed. It can mean wavering reed, or it can mean shifting sand. So here was a man who was known to be passionate and impulsive, always seeming to say or do the wrong things. But listen again to the words of Jesus. "You are wavering reed. You are shifting sand. You shall be called rock." Listen to that. You are wavering reed, shifting sand, but you will be called rock. This was a transformational moment for Simon Peter. Peter did not suddenly change. The change, to be sure, was more gradual, and over time it was a progression, but there was a shift that occurred. He was no longer going to be the same person moving forward. And so, church, my question is this. Does Jesus this morning need to give you a new name? Does he need to give you a new name? Sometimes we give ourselves names, don't we? We call ourselves unworthy. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. You will be called worthy. We call ourselves unlovable. Nobody loves me. How can anybody love me? And Jesus says, you are called beloved. We call ourselves lost. Jesus calls us found. We call ourselves ugly, but Jesus calls us wonderfully and fearfully made. We call ourselves slaves. Jesus calls us sons and daughters. Church, we are given new names. You are given a new name. And some of you in this room might be asking, why does it matter? Why does it matter that I'm given a new name? I mean, my name is the same. You're given new names. The reason why it matters is because the name of a person is the identity of a person. And if you are living from your old names, then guess what happens? You're living in your old patterns and ways of life. We are worthy, and we are beloved, and we are redeemed, and we have been wonderfully and beautifully and fearfully made in the image of God. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, verse 43. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, look, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under a fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you truly are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. So what's happening here in these verses? We get a glimpse of our second clue. So our first is when we follow Jesus, our identity shifts. The second clue is this. When we follow Jesus, our agenda shifts. When we follow Jesus, our agenda shifts. In other words, our plans change. Jesus invited Philip, follow me. And he does. And then Philip goes and finds Nathanael and tells him about the good news. They found the promised Messiah, the one that was promised from Scripture. You guys remember Jacob?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to go back to him. When God calls us to follow him, our agendas change. So turn to Genesis 28. Hold your place in John 1. Genesis 28. The context here is that Jacob just deceived his father, Isaac, into giving him, instead of Esau, the blessing, right? The father's blessing. And in the ancient world, the firstborn was the one to receive the blessing, not the second. And so when Esau finds out, he is so angry that he wanted to kill his brother. So Jacob runs away. His mother gets word. of how angry Esau was, encourages him, go to my brother Laban, stay with him, find a safe haven with him. And along his journey, he needed to rest. It was tiring. They didn't have cars, they didn't have trains at the time. They either walked or had donkeys as a means of transportation. And so he is tired. He rests, and he goes to sleep, and he has a dream. And in this dream, God meets Jacob. He sees this. He sees a stairway linking heaven and earth with the angels of God coming and going on the stairway. And in this dream, God says to Jacob, I know that you have your own agenda. I know that you have your own plans. But if you want to follow me, Jacob, the God of your fathers, then your agenda needs to be left behind. You must take on my agenda. And so when God calls a person to come and follow him, their agendas not only shift, their agendas not only change, but their agendas die. No longer are we concerned about the agendas of earth, but we now take on the agendas of heaven. And this is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? How does it go? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It could also be read this way. Thy kingdom agenda be done, thy kingdom will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, your agenda, your kingdom agenda, your heavenly agenda, may it be done and fulfilled on earth. So God meets Jacob, and God says, this is my agenda for you. Follow me or not. And Jacob says, okay. So back to Jesus and Philip, back to Gospel of John. Philip responds positively to Jesus' invitation. He looks for Nathanael, and Nathanael has an outrageous and skeptical reaction. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, it is possible that Nathanael responded the way he did because Nazareth as a town was so insignificant. It is so unimportant, so much so that it's not even mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. If you look through it, you can't find Nazareth. It's not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And so Nathanael thought, how could this insignificant backwater town be the town where the promised Messiah is going to come from? How ridiculous and absurd, right? But Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. He just says this, come and see. Come and see. I think this is a good place to pause for a moment and reflect on witness. Sometimes we, as a people, have a tendency to overcomplicate things, especially when it comes to being a Christ witness. We talk all the time about methodologies and strategies, plans. And those things are good. I'm not dismissing those things. But sometimes, just sometimes, we remain in those spaces of dialogue way too much. We always talk about witnessing, but we actually never go and witness. Right? It's like the fishermen who love to fish, right? And they're like, yeah, man, I got the boat, and I got the gear, and the clothing, everything, I got everything. And they never actually go out into the water. They always just talk about fishing, and they say, I bought this and bought that. But they never actually pull out into the water, into the lake, and actually go fish. And we are like that sometimes. But you know what? At the end of the day, if none of those things, if none of those methodologies and principles and strategies, plans, if they never actually point to the all-encompassing, deepening love of God and to one another, then it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. So perhaps, just maybe, we need to adopt the early disciples' approach of come and see. Come and see. Is Jesus really real? Come and see. Let God move and let God work out his agenda. So back to Jesus, okay? He sees Nathanael and he says, here is a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What a nice thing to say. Look at this true Chinese person right here. There are no lies whatsoever. What a true man of faith. What a true ethnic Chinese person. Because Chinese people, we don't lie. I was being sarcastic about that. We do lie. But Nathanael is intrigued. Huh? He is intrigued. I could get used to this, he says. Yeah, I could get used to a compliment. Who doesn't like to be complimented? I get used to this. And then Jesus says this to Nathanael, while you were still under a fig tree, I saw you. Oh, so a compliment and a miracle. This is pretty good. It's pretty good. I think I could get used to this. Maybe following Jesus won't be bad after all. I mean, if it's miracles and compliments all the time, how bad can it get? But look at what Jesus then says to Nathanael. He says, you believe because I said I saw you under a fig tree. And basically, Jesus says, basically, you believe because you saw a miracle. But then he adds, but you will see greater things than these. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God descending and ascending on the Son of Man. So do you remember Genesis 28? When Jacob was tired, he rested, and then he slept, and then he had a dream, right? And in this dream, he saw what? A stairway or a ladder. And he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. Jesus here is claiming to be Jacob's ladder. Jesus is saying, I am the house of God. I am Beth El. El meaning God, Beth house, house of God. Jesus is the very place where heaven meets earth. And if Jesus is the very place where heaven and earth collide, intersect, meet, then he has every right to change our agenda. Because our agenda is no longer the things of earth, but is the things of heaven. So when we follow Jesus, our agendas are thrown out the window, and we are given new ones. Following Jesus means that identity and our agendas, they shift, they change. Following Jesus means to submit, to surrender our entire lives to the one who loves us, to the one who cares for us, made us. To submit and follow to the one who was beaten, crucified, raised from the dead for us. And so, no, following Jesus is not about miracles and compliments. Following Jesus is hard. And it will cost us everything. Earlier I said, beginning of my sermon, following is not easy. It requires leaving something behind, right? It requires giving something up. In this case, it requires giving up everything. All of who we are and all that we have, our agendas and plans. God is doing a new thing, church. God is doing a new thing. Follow Jesus. No other two words could cause such a seismic shift in our lives. And some of us this morning come with a heavy burden to be made new. Some of us in this room are so desperate to receive new names. And we have lived under our old names and our old identities for way too long. Church, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth to change our identities and to give us new names. Do you want a new name? I do. Because my name, or the names that I have given myself, or the names that other people have given me, are too oppressive and they are too heavy. It won't be easy. And the change required for an identity shift and an agenda shift is not going to be easy, because we are people of control. We hold on. Knight Street English. Following Jesus will mean a death. Following Jesus will mean a death. It means a death to who we are, and it means a death to our old names, and it means a death to our agendas, and it means a death to our plans. What is it that God needs to do in you when it comes to your identity and your agenda as we continue to daily make a decision, a choice to follow Jesus?